Well, glory be. Holy, holy, holy. Well, church, we have been excited about gathering and coming and breaking the word of life and celebrating with y'all and opening up God's word and just seeking him, Brother Pat, and thanking him for his kindness and his graces and his mercy and all that he's done for us. Amen. He is good. It's good to look out here and see these pews full and see new faces and getting to meet new people and to celebrate the glories of God in song. You know, there's a reason why we sing and lift up songs, those testimonies of the righteous. You know, the psalmist says this, that God would surround us with songs of deliverance. And what songs of deliverance are testimonies of the faithful goodness and the righteousness of God that has built a testimony in a man, a boy, a girl, a woman's heart, that she had to pen what God had done and put music to it, that we could sing those and elevate our hearts unto the Lord in adoration in worship. Because adoration always precedes in the kingdom of God transformation. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto the Lord as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. For what? That you be not what? Conformed, molded and shaped by this world we live in, but that you be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can go out and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So see, adoration of worship always precedes the transformation of a renewed mind, so that then we can walk with the application of the truth. And God always affirms his witness upon those that are walking in obedience with him. Amen. That's just how kingdom work works in God's world of being able to walk with him. We praise him, and God does something in us and changes how we perceive the things we see and understand about life. And we practice what we perceive, and then God's presence is manifested from the very start all the way through. To him be the glory for that. You know, as Brother Jimmy was reading that about the Holy Scriptures, and how the scriptures validate everything for us in life. We don't need anything out there to ever validate truth. Truth validates everything else. You know, and we believe in the inerrancy of the word. Amen. That God gave it to us the way he gave it to us. It had a meaning for what it meant, and what it meant then, it means now. And we get to apply that in our everyday life. But I could believe in the inerrancy of the word of God in position, but practically don't think it's worth walking in. See, I don't want to just be a person that thinks it's inerrant in what we have before us. I want to believe that it's inerrant to live out. Amen. Not just that it's to be observed and gone to, but how can we put it to practice in our everyday life? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So look, won't you take your revelation and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. It is a delight to be able to be back with y'all. Brother Jimmy and I have been working together with him and Brother Jeremy and the church since, as you said, since y'all began. And it has been a blessing. Y'all are part of us, and I'm thankful that we're part of y'all. And we were set up to come, and I was diagnosed with a form of a blood cancer, leukemia. It's called CLL, and that put a damper on us gathering with y'all in that particular time. Well, we rescheduled another date, and as he had mentioned, we went off to Hawaii to visit a daughter of ours over there and her family. And while we were there, some things began in my body as a result of the cancer, which I wasn't aware of. I started having, my body started attacking my red blood cells within me, and I was beginning to fatigue, and I was beginning to get low and very anemic. And we were scheduled to be here on a Monday, And I said, I'm going to try my best, and I'm going to preach in our fellowship at Briggs Chapel on that Sunday. And Brother Jim, it just took everything I had just to go, to do. I mean, a shower was taking life out of me, and taking a shower, and didn't know what was happening. Well, I went in, and sure enough, my body was attacking itself as a result of the cancer. And they put me on some high doses of prednisone and began to attack that antibody that was in my system. And praise God, they were able to get that under control, but we couldn't come. So it has actually been, if I'm not mistaken, it seems like I was just with y'all last week, but it's been 3 years since we have been together and opened up the Word of God together. February of 2018 is the last time we gathered under the Word. And so this has been a great delight to be able to come and fellowship with you, to have my pretty bride with me. And I tell everybody, she's the prettiest grandma I know. And she gets to carry these two with us this week. We have grown daughters. We know all about girls. We don't have that many boys. We finally got two grandsons, but we've got three daughters. They're all flown the nest, married. They're all giving us some grand arrows now. And praise ye the Lord of that. We're working on seven of those grandbabies. Two are still in the womb. And they are due coming up. We got one that will be here in May, Lord willing, toward the end of May, huh, honey? Because we've got a daughter that lives in Colorado. And she's pregnant, and she's due in July. And her husband's in the Army, and he's going off. So Stephanie is going up to Colorado on Monday to spend a week with her. And while she's there in Colorado, we're praying and we're asking you to pray. We want the Lord to work it out now, just the way He wants it worked out. But we're praying that the girl that lives in Meridian area with us don't have her baby while Stephanie's gone. So, so she's going to be within that 3 week window when she gets back. And then we'll be there with her. She's having a little boy in the Meridian area, and the girl in Colorado is going to have a little girl. And she already has a little boy that's just over a year old, and we just have fun. How many of y'all got grand arrows? Man. Aren't they a ton of fun, Mr. Drone? Sometimes. Yeah. And we are having a grand time with them, but we were fortunate this week that we got to bring Rosalind and Julia Rose with us. And Rosalind has been off with us preaching in revival before, and it was Julia Rose's turn to come with us. And we knew we were going to get to be around family, so she was willing to allow her older sister to come. And they've got a brother that's just under Julia Rose, and he tried to convince us to send the other little sister so it'd just be him at home with Mama and Daddy, and he'd get all the fun. But we just took the two older ones with us. And what I share with y'all today is things that I would want them to hear, and that I would I'm a shaper. We as parents and grandparents are in the business of shaping arrows. Arrows to be able to fly and go places we couldn't go. Do things we couldn't do. And moms and dads and here and grandparents, it's a high calling. A stewardship that God's given us to invest in those little ones and pour your life into and mold them and shape them. They got a lot of rough edges on them. They got a lot of knots on them. I know you love them, and we love them, and we think the world of them. But the Scriptures teach us very clear, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And they have knots, and they have burrs on them. And it's up to the Lord using His people in His body to rub some of those knots out, to work some of those things out so that we can launch them eventually, and they can go places we can't go. Do things we couldn't do. Have an impact that we couldn't have. But when we launch them, we want them to fly straight. Amen? Nobody wants to shoot a crooked arrow. Are you with me? You'd be a fool to try to harvest a game, kill game, if you're shooting a crooked arrow. It just doesn't work that way. That's like shooting with a crooked barrel on a gun. Unless your barrel's already off and you need to reshape it to shoot straight, you can do that as well. I was talking with a guy the other day. He shoots a 410 turkey hunting, Brother Jeremy. And he said that gun was never on. Everything he shot, it shot to the right. So he put it between two trees and bent the barrel just enough. He said, it's dead eye now. It'll shoot where he wants it to shoot. And he bent the barrel. Looked down the barrel and the barrel's bent like this, but it will sure enough kill. But we want these grandkids to fly straight. So what I share with y'all to this week will be what I want them to know and what I want them to hear, what I need to hear, what little Drake needs to hear over there, what we all need to hear. Amen? Amen. So look, let's look in 2 Timothy. I'm going to read verse number 7. And I've been spending quite a bit of time in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, something that we do at Briggs Chapel, which we love our fellowship. They undergird us and send us out to be where we are today and support us in this work and pray for us and bless us. But as we're working with them, we've been going through 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in our reading today. So this week, today, there's no telling. We may look a lot in Corinthians and apply it to what we're learning from. But I wanted to start right here with a principle, with a thought that Paul gives to Timothy, who was in a position that he was allowing the circumstances within the body, the circumstances that he was facing in life, had put Timothy in a position where he started backing up. The conditions that were going on, the pressures that were on him, I have no... How many of y'all under some pressure right now? How many of y'all seeing our society under some heavy oppression and some pressure? Wherever you go, your students, your kids, the businesses, a lot of things are happening in our country and parts of the world that there's just a lot of trouble around us, pushing on us, oppressing us in many ways. And what Timothy was doing, he was obviously backing up. And Paul reminded him, look, that these things didn't start with you, Timothy. And because they didn't start with you, they should never stop with you. What God did with you, he wants you to pass it on. What he did with your mother and your grandmother, and they invested in you, you want to pass those things on. And Paul's trying to bring him back to a place and reminding him of some of the things that he watched, that Timothy had watched Paul walk through in this life, and the pressures that were placed upon him, the persecutions that came his way, the trouble that infiltrated his life, the triumphs that they overcame and walked through these closed and open doors that came their way. I mean, Paul would send Timothy to places when he wouldn't send nobody else to a place. He said Timothy would take care of the body of Christ as Christ would. He didn't have anybody who he could put that much confidence in to send them to a body of believers and correct what was off, to fix what was wrong, to deal with people and the problems and all. But it obvious started working on him and put him in a position where he wanted to back away. And Paul reminded him that, look, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, of timidity. He gave you a spirit of what? Love. What did he give? A spirit of what? Not a spirit of fear, but what did he give? A spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind or a disciplined mind, self-control. He gave you these things. And then he began to remind him of some of the things he went through. And now he's encouraging him to recognize that, Timothy, we are in a battle. We are in a war. This is no light matter that we're facing in the kingdom of God. You as a pastor there at Ephesus, you are in a warfare. And you did not enter into this work to entangle yourself with the affairs of this world, but you came in to what? Please your master. Please your commander who's given you the battle orders. Then he said, it's like running a race. You're in a race. And that race must be run. That mission must be accomplished according to the rules. You can't. There's no shortcuts in it. You can't get around these things. You got to do it Jesus' way if you want Jesus' power and presence upon your life. And then he said, look, you are like a hard-working, laboring farmer. And if you're a farmer partakes of all his own crops. And part of the crop of the harvest that we have to face in the kingdom of God is affliction, is trouble. That's part of the harvest that you have to go through. It's part of the labor that you got to work through to plow up that ground, to sow that seed, to reap that harvest. You're going to have to go through some things. And he says these words in verse number 7. He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you as we come before you this morning. We ask you to help us with this, that we would continually, personally, myself, that we as the body of Christ, as we in this kingdom work, will continually position ourselves to hear and see and to know of what you're doing, that we would take our responsibility in this personal, and that we would take possession of it, and that you would open our understanding in this place today, that you would give us insight that is beyond us, and that we would see you, and we would see your work, we would agree with what you're doing, and that we would act on it in faith today. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Look, he says, consider what I say. When Paul used those words, to consider what I say, he was telling Timothy that it was Timothy's responsibility. It was his responsibility to think about and to ponder or to meditate upon these things that he was teaching him. That's our responsibility, to consider what the Word of God says. And when we consider it, we position ourselves to mull over it, to chew on it, to think on it, to not let it go, so that we can take possession of it, that we can study it to rightly divide the things that God gives us, that we could cling to it and take possession, to receive it as our own. When we are in that position, it is then God's responsibility to give us the understanding on the things we're considering. You see, this passage is saying that we have a responsibility and God has a responsibility. What is the responsibility of God? That we can't comprehend the things that are written unless God opens our understanding on it. And all God's people said, we're dealing with something that is outside, beyond our capabilities of figuring out without being touched by God. It's beyond our ability to be able to put these things together. And there are some elements that need to fall into place. And this is some of the things that we're going to talk about over the next couple of days. And one in particular, Brother Jimmy mentioned it earlier about having that passion. When he said, I had a passion that I wanted everybody to know what I agreed with and what I was against, but I didn't always show love in that. We all been there before. Have you ever let your passions get out in front of your priorities? When a passion gets out in front of your priority, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And not only are you going to get yourself in trouble, but you're going to wound and hurt other people. That's why Paul would say, for an example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he says that I want you to desire with passion, I want you to be earnest. I want you to be eager for the best or the most useful gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. Because God gifts his body for what reason? Why does God gift the body of Christ with the gifts of the manifestation of the Spirit? That the Spirit is manifested in the servant. And that spirit that is manifested in a servant is grace gifts. Why does God give Brother Jimmy or Brother Pat or Brother Jeremy or whoever it is a teaching gift? Why does he do that? What's the purpose of that? What does he say? That is to edify the body, to build up the body. Every manifestation of the presence of God upon the teaching of the Word, the administration of the things of God, whatever that gifting is in the body of Christ, is always to build up the body. It is for the profit of the entire body. It is to refresh and edify the body of Christ. So when God is at work in me, communicating his truths, I should desire the best of gifts to what? Explain the Word of God, to unfold what God has given, to open it up with God's Spirit at work in presence in me to be able to do that. But Paul said this, but I have a superior way. There's a more excellent way. Not just the earnest passion to teach the Word, to edify the body, but then he says this. He said, let's suppose I have all knowledge. I possess all this stuff. I'm able to speak in all these things. I'm able to do exceedingly above anybody that's... I know all mysteries, but I have not... What is it? I have not what? I have not love. It has no profit. It profits me nothing. You see, so we want God to edify and lift up His body. We don't want to focus in on ourselves. And all God's people said, we want to be able to be a blessing to the body of Christ. And I want to tell you in here today, there's not one person that's been bought by the blood of Jesus, washed by Him and made justified by the grace of God. There's not one single person that has not been enabled and equipped and gifted by God to do a work that God has assigned us to do. If God's grace ain't gifted us, God ain't in it. Are you with me? If grace ain't involved, God ain't involved. And if God ain't involved, whatever we're doing is useless. So we want God to be involved, and we want Him to be glorified, and He is glorified when His body is being edified and being taught. And what we can do if we're not careful, and this is some of the things we want to look at, if we're not careful, we can get to that place where we are more in love with our knowledge, the knowledge we have about God, than we are in love with Him. And in a good teaching, fundamental church that teaches the authority of the Scriptures, we have to be careful. Because what does the Bible tell us about knowledge? What does knowledge do? Knowledge alone. What does knowledge do? It puffs us up. And we center in what? On us. And it's easy in a society that we live in to puff ourselves up with this knowledge that we have. And if we're not careful, you know, we become grumpy. We become cynical. We gravitate to our groups and we cast condemnation on everything else. I can't help but look at the church at Corinth and say, man, that was a messed up church. They had some messed up things going on, Brother Jerome, some bad stuff. But you know, God didn't write them off, did He? Why? He paid for them, amen? Who took possession of them? He did. And what He begins, He always what? He always fulfills and finishes. And Paul didn't write him off. Paul didn't cast him off. You know what he did? He was burdened for the brethren. And he knew that God had done a work in them and there was work still yet to be done. They had been misguided and misled. They were being filled up with all of knowledge and it was puffing them all up. They started grouping themselves with themselves. This one was with Paul and this one was with Peter and this one was with Apollos. And they started getting to the point where they was fighting against one another because they were operating as babes, as childish, fleshly, carnal people. And they were not what? Edifying or lifting up the body. Because they wasn't operating in what? Love. They were operating in what they knew. They loved what they knew, but they were slipping in their love for Him. And our love for Jesus is always going to be manifested in our love for people. It's going to manifest that way. How we love. He loves people. Amen. Did He lay His life down for people? He loves people. So when Paul wrote Timothy to consider what he said, and may God give him the understanding of the things that he considers. This is a pattern. This is just how God's worked from the beginning, that it's our responsibility to meditate. What is Psalm 1? Y'all quote Psalm 1 with me. Blessed is the man that what? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates how often? day and night. What is the product of that? He shall be like a tree planted by flourishing waters. Amen. And he shall produce his fruit in season, and his leaves shall never wither. He's going to be refreshing and flourishing because of where his delight is at. He's learned how to meditate in the Word of God. Go over, if you would, go to the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Notice what the Lord gives to Joshua to consider the things that I have spoken, and may God give you the understanding. I think, I could be wrong, and I think the evidence will speak of what I am saying. We're having very little influence and impact on our country. Are you with me? Do y'all see that around here? We're just having I believe in our day, and I think it has a lot to do with there's just things that are going on, and I'm not talking about blaming our nation or our country. I'm talking about us as believers who have solutions for everyday living, who operate within the grace of God. We are not having the impact and the influence upon our society that I believe we could be having. And there's a reason for that. And we want to be in a position where I really consider, I ponder, I think about some of these things. How can I be more effective? How can I be more useful? How can I be more beneficial to the body? How can I just be a vessel of this mercy that God could use however he sees fit to use, in whatever way he sees fit? But he tells Joshua in verse number 6, he told him to be strong. The idea is to take hold of something, to seize. The word seize means to fasten unto, to fasten himself to this, to gird up his belt. Be strong and of good courage. The idea of courage is the idea of taking, fasten, or seizing something, and of being alert. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. The verse 7 says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to keep your eye on, to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Now, what's the essence of the law? What does the Bible teach us about the law? We can sum the law up in what? One word. What word is that? What's that? Love. Love the Lord God with what? All that we are, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, how many of us can do that? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Can you do it? It's impossible. That's why Christ died for us. Amen. That's why he gave his life for us. But it's still the requirement of God that we love him and love our neighbor. That's the summation of the Word of God, the law of God. We don't have to fulfill that to actually be saved. God, Christ fulfilled that we could be saved and then walk in his love. We had to have a circumcision of heart so that we could even love God. God had to do something inside of us so that we could even believe God, to love him and to walk with him. And all God's people said, so we give him glory for that. But notice what verse number 8 says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, how often? Day and night. For what reason? The word that is always a purpose statement. For this reason, for this purpose. And if I don't know the purpose of a thing, it's inevitable I'm going to misuse it. If I don't know the purpose of it, I'm going to misuse it. But this is the purpose of why we meditate and chew on the Word of God day in and day out, that we, thou mayest observe to do it according to all that is written therein. For therein, when you are meditating and doing what God's given you to do, therein thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have what? Good success. What does it mean to meditate? Y'all help me in here. Y'all know, those that know us, we conversational type teaching and preaching. I'm going to ask you some questions and we'll carry on from there. What does it mean to meditate? Study. To study. Somebody else? Deep thought. Somebody else? Focus. Meditate. Focus. Same idea that we find in Timothy where he said, consider, to ponder, to think. How many of y'all got cows in here? Anybody got cows? Then it, how many stomachs does a cow have? Four. Four. Mr. Jerome, she said four. She said four. She knew the answer, huh? They have four stomachs. What does a cow do when he eats that grain or eats that grass you got planted? He chews on it or she chews on it. And then she does what? What's that mean? Nothing. She does. She regurgitates it. That's not delightful. How many of y'all like throwing up your food and re-eating it on a regular basis? That's what a cow does. That's just what a cow does. Chews it, swallows it, gets some nutrients out of it, brings it back up, chews on it some more, swallows it, gets some nutrients out of it, brings it back up, swallows it again, chews on it. Does that process, why does a cow chew on that, what is referred to as chewing on the cud? Why? What is it doing? It's getting everything that cow can get out of that grain or that grass for what reason? So that she can, grow, survive, but something's pulling from her. That cow's going to have a what? A calf, and that calf's going to nurse on that cow, and that milk to raise that calf up to about 1,000 pounds, that cow's got to chew that cud again and again, getting every ounce of nutrients it can get out of it to feed that calf, to get that calf up to about 1,000 pounds. Or that calf can go off on her own, eating her own grass, her own grain. And that's the picture of what God told Joshua, that you are to meditate, or you to chew the cud on the law of the Lord. You should never let it leave your mouth. You should bring it up and ponder it and think about it and chew on it, getting everything you can out of it. Because if you're not doing that, considering it, pondering it, thinking about it, focusing on it over and over and over again, you're never going to walk in it. Just not going to happen. You're not going to walk in it. And God says, look, I'm giving you the plan, Joshua. The plan is you got to meditate. You got to consider. You got to think about what I said. And when you fulfill this plan of meditating, chewing on this cud, I'm going to give you the reason for the plan. That is so that you can walk out my ways in this world you live in. Because if you walk out your ways, your ways are corrupt. And all God's people said, what does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all our ways, and He shall what? Direct our paths. Or He's going to make our paths successful. Or He's going to give us wisdom as we meditate and bring it to Him and chew on that word that He's given. That we wish, I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to chew on it. I'm going to think on it. I'm going to ponder it. I'm going to consider it. I'm going to put myself in position to hear what God has said about a thing. I can't understand it unless God gets involved in it. But I know my responsibility, and that is to position myself to think about it and to keep thinking on it and to keep chewing on it and to keep working it in my system over and over again until God turns the light on and illuminates it to me that I can see it how He wants me to see it. And that's exactly what faith is. Faith is what? Seeing. Because I heard from God. I heard from Him. Remember, what faith cometh by? Hearing, and hearing by what? Let me tell you what that word hearing is in the New Testament. Faith comes by a report. A report comes from the news of God. God delivered news. You heard that news, the report of the news.
And because you were in position to see it, to believe it, you could see it the way God sees it. And faith is seeing what God sees. It's seeing, agreeing, confessing, agreeing, and acting on, that is, trusting what God has said. So we see the elements of faith. What? Believing, confessing, trusting. Seeing, agreeing, and acting on what God reveals. Does God reveal everything to us? There's no way. We couldn't contain everything that He could reveal to us, but He doesn't have to, right? He only needs to reveal what we need at the time to continue to walk in harmony or in faith with Him. So God doesn't reveal everything to us, but He does reveal what we need. And when He does it, we hear it. And when we hear in the kingdom, we see. We see how God sees it. We believe what we see. We agree, confess it is the way God says it is, and then we act on that in obedience because we trusted what He revealed to us. And as we meditate on that illumining work of God, as He illuminates it, then God does and gives us the understanding. He opens our understanding up to be able to walk in what He's given us. So He told Joshua, and He tells us today, what's God's plan? What's our plan? What's His plan for us every day, every morning when we rise up? To what? Think about, ponder, and meditate, especially when we're fresh. That song we were singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. We sang another one, a song about rising up early. His loving kindness, His mercies are new what? Every what? Morning, amen. His loving kindness is new every morning. So I approach God to hear of His mercies, of His ways, of His loving kindness. I chew on what He gives me. I meditate upon it, asking God to give me the understanding of it, that I can live it out and walk it throughout the day. So as Psalm 90 would say, Psalm 92 would say, at the end of the day, when the day's done, all I can do is praise God for His faithfulness. That God fulfilled. He did what He told me He would do. He unveiled to me, revealed it to me. I believed Him. I acted on it. I agreed with Him. And at the end of the day, I can't help but praise Him. I start off in the morning praising Him for His loving kindness. And I end the day thanking Him for His faithfulness of bringing me in and out and through all that He's given me. So His plan is to meditate. The reason so I can walk in it. And the outcome is that my way brings glory to Him. That my way is prosperous and successful and brings glory to Him because I put myself in position to consider what He said. We've been praying for y'all. We got word that Ms. Hilden and Brother Jimmy had been diagnosed recently. And I remember when I was diagnosed. I remember calling my dad. He's right here. Telling him that I was diagnosed with cancer, and his response was that if he wished it would be him and not me, in which that would be the response of most fathers and mothers, right? I'd rather it be me than one of my kids. And I told him, I said, Dad, I understand that. If it was me, I'd be the same way, but I want to tell you, you can't. This is a lot that God has chosen for me, and number two is that somebody else has already taken my place. And He lived and died for me. Amen.
That's right.
He lived and died for me. So that whatever I have to face in this life, I can face it for His glory and His praise. And I can say that it is well. It is well. As we was talking outside, I asked Miss Hilda if they had a plan. She says, well, they think they got a plan. But God has the ultimate plan. Amen. He does. He does. He does that. But she's been getting, have you been getting solicited advice on what you ought to do with it? By everybody and their brother? Everybody. But what did you tell me what you're going to do? You're going to trust God with it. And number two, what's the next thing you're going to do? Who are you going to put your confidence in? A doctor that you've submitted to. They've already started working. I heard you got chemo set it up for next week. And you're getting ready the same way with Stephanie and I. When they diagnosed me, I was praying I'd be able to go as long as I could possibly go without any kind of chemotherapy or anything like that. But obviously the cancer began to progress. I was getting into stage 3 of the cancer and it was moving way faster than they thought. So inevitably I had to put myself in position to people who knew a lot more about cancer than I did. And when they would give us some options on what they would do with me and what I could do, the types of chemo that we could go through, and we would go home and we would research and we would think about and we would pray over, well, we considered all the implications of what we would do if we did this and what we could do if we went this route or what we couldn't do. We considered it. We pondered it. We thought about it. We prayed about it, submitted it to the Lord, researched it, and finally came to a solution that the options that they gave us, we picked out one, and we then entrusted ourselves to the guidance of a hematologist, Dr. Drawling in Jackson, and said that we trust that you would take care of me. You're not going to give me anything that's going to kill me. You're going to actually help me. And we put ourselves at his mercy, and he set it up, and we started taking two different kinds of medicines through my veins and my arms, and I did that for 6 months. You see, but he told me and gave me a solution that I had to consider, and we had to study on it, and we had to think about it. How would it influence Julia Rose? How was it going to impact Roslyn? What was going to be the impact of the church that I pastored? What was going to be the impact with the rest of our family getting around me? You see, all that had to be thought out and pondered and considered. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, look, God gifted me in the body to edify the body, to build it up, to do that in love. And Timothy, I believe God's got a word. He gave me a word for you. And this word is something that you need to put the responsibility in to think about. Put yourself in position to be at its mercy. And then God will take on the responsibility of showing you within that word what you need to see and hear so that you can walk in faith and fulfill it. That's how we live. Amen. That's how we're to live as the body of Christ. And what we have done in America, as I mentioned earlier, what I think has happened, we have gotten to a place where we just settle. Listen to me, just think about it in your own journey, where we settle for the word preached, but don't put the word to work in our everyday life. Meaning this is about the fulfillment of we think to be in the highs and the lows of kingdom life is gathering on a Sunday and celebrating with God's people, hearing the word preached. But we go back in our communities, go back on our jobs, and what we're gleaning, what we're hearing, we're not putting it to work in everyday life. And you know what? We're passing up people that are dying and going to hell. We're passing up people that are having troubles in their homes and their relationships. We're passing up society that's living without hope and all these things. You know why? Because we haven't thought about the grace gifts that are being manifested in the teaching to take that home long enough to meditate on it and ponder it and seek the Lord, to drink that milk, and then that milk leads me to some solid food in the Word and to some strong meat so that I can put it to work in my everyday living. Amen? Everyday living. That's how your ways become prosperous, because you what? You think about it. You chew that cud so that you can walk in what God gives you, and as a result, what does God do? He makes our path. He fulfills His will in through our life. He proves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will in our journey each and every day of our life. Amen? And we've been called to that. We've been called to that. And I think sometimes we settle for a message preached on repentance, but we don't repent. We settle on a message of being ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, but we don't go tell people about this redeeming work that Jesus has done in our life. And we're very similar how the church at Corinth was. What was the church at Corinth doing? They were putting up with junk all up in the church, and they separated themselves from the people on the outside world. And Paul said, that's not what this grace is all about. He said, look, deal with the ones in the family of God that name themselves a brother, but you can't escape those people in the world. Matter of fact, God put a seed of grace in you to go plant a seed of grace in this society you live in. I know it's corrupt. And I want to tell you, Corinth would have been a lot like St. Tammany Parish, or a lot like New Orleans, or a lot like that. It was a melting pot of everything. And the people begin to cast condemnation on the society as well as one another in the body of Christ, and they became ineffective in reaching that community or that city for the glory of God. Why? Because they started taking the things God gave them and using it upon themselves, but missed the whole point of what? Building up His body to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to have an influence on the society that they lived in, because they were really considering the message that God sent them. And when they positioned themselves in that message, God would give them understanding on how to live it out in everyday life. Amen? So I ask you today, this is for Stephanie and I, you know, am I hearing from the Lord? Am I seeing what God's doing and therefore agreeing with Him, what He wants to do in this day that I live in? And am I acting that out? Am I trusting Him enough to walk in it, to believe Him enough, to put myself at His mercy? I mean, I put myself, Miss Hilda, you fixing to put yourself at the mercy of a doctor that's going to put poison in your body to kill something else that's killing you. Because if you don't do it, outside of a divine miracle of God taking it away, and there's no guarantee He'll do that. God doesn't have to take things from us. God doesn't have to fix your problem. But you know what Miss Hilda needs? You need God to fix you for the problem. Amen? Same way with me. I need Him to fix me for the issues that I face in life. Let me close with this word, and we may pick it up again this evening. None of us in here have a problem, number one, that God hadn't already got a solution for. Amen. And all God's people said? Amen. Now it depends on how we look at life, depends on how we look at eternity, how we look at heaven. God's got solutions and answers for all of us and everything we face, from a man to a woman to a relationship, you name it, God's got solutions for us. Number two, how many of y'all got a past? How many of y'all's past ain't the most pleasant past? How many of y'all got a messed up past? How many of y'all done some things that still haunt you from time to time? How many of y'all got some ugly stuff? Well, your past is not your problem either. The present condition of this society is not our problem. You know what kind of problem we got? I think our biggest problem today is not our past, not our present, not even what's yet to come. I think we got a commitment problem. Now, what I mean by that, a commitment problem. Proverbs 16:3 says that if we will commit our works, if we would commit or roll our works, what we do, who we are, if we would roll it, commit it to Jesus, we'll commit our works to the Lord, God promises this, He will establish our thoughts. You see, I don't have a problem with my past. I got a thinking problem. And the reason I got a thinking problem, for whatever reason, is that I haven't committed my works unto the Lord. If Nick Holden consistently, daily, in my life, throughout the day, continue to roll myself, roll my works, commit that to the Lord, God has promised He would establish and strengthen or set up the way that I think that would be a blessing to Him. So my past is not the issue. Because I want to tell you, God's got solutions for our past. Amen. Our present circumstances are not our issues. In your relationship, on the job, in the community, in the church, that's not it. We all have commitment problems. And that goes back to simply just committing ourselves to the Lord, day in and day out. And God has promised. And can He lie? Can He lie? So if I roll it on Him, what is He going to do? He's going to start giving me solutions for the consequences of the things I've sown in the past. Don't mean the consequences won't keep coming, but He's going to give me answers how to deal with them right now. Amen? That's just how He works. How many of y'all still seeing some consequences of some of the foolish things you've done in the past? And all? If you don't, I want to know how you done it. Amen? How you done it? Because I want to tell you, I got stuff that surfaces on me on a regular basis. We was talking about those thoughts that come to mind. Those thoughts come to mind because we've seen something, was involved in something. Something happened to us that that mind continues to bring it up and bring it in our forethought. I don't have to finish it, but it keeps showing up. But I want to encourage you today. Remember this word, Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works unto the Lord, and He will establish your thoughts. He will establish your thinking. He will establish your plan for the day. He will establish that. You can trust Him on it. Amen? Put faith in that. You can see God giving you what? Understanding of what to do with your past, with your present, and what's still yet to come in your life. Can you count on Him? Can you trust Him? You sure can. See, but I've got to be in position for that to happen. I've got to commit to consider, to think. And when I do, He takes a hold of my thinking. How many of y'all need Him to change the way you think? Transform and renew your mind. You know where it begins? Talked about it in the beginning, what? Adoration. Surrendering yourself by the mercies of God, presenting yourself to the Lord, committing yourself to the Lord. Making ourselves acceptable to Him. God will renew our mind, and when He does, then we can go apply what He's given us. But you got to settle that issue of committing yourself to the Lord. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Don't put it off to later on the day. There's an Old Testament story about a king over Egypt. What do they call them kings in Egypt? What's their names?
Pharaoh.
Y'all remember when God had hardened Pharaoh's heart that he wouldn't let God's people go because God was going to demonstrate His power and show His vessels of mercy? His delivering power, as He got them out of there. Y'all remember that? What did God give to Egypt in those times? There were 10 different what? 10 different plagues. I think there was a plague in dealing with the frogs. Wasn't there a plague that dealt with frogs? Frogs was everywhere. They were coming out their nose, coming out their ears, coming out their bed. Everything they did was just frogs everywhere. Could y'all imagine laying in your bed, no slimy, greasy frog in there with you? Not just one frog tickling you through the night, but a whole bed full of frogs. I mean, the entire land was overrun with frogs, minus the Israelites. Just another picture. What God puts on one, He can keep from the other. Amen? Right. Well, when Moses went to Pharaoh, he asked him, did he want him to help him with it, get rid of it? And this is what Pharaoh told him. You can do it tomorrow. Now, who in their right mind, when it could be fixed just like that, instantly, as all the other plagues was instantly corrected when they come to an agreement on a thing, God took it away. He said, you can pray for me. You can take care of it tomorrow. He might have liked them frogs. I don't know. But see, don't that sound ridiculous? But no different than you and me that are not willing to commit right now. We'll say, well, I'll do it. Maybe tomorrow. What's more ridiculous? Knowing that God wants me to roll His works on Him right now, or Pharaoh saying, come back tomorrow and take care of the frogs? I guess it's all in how you look at it. I'd believe it would be to our best interest to start right now today and roll them things on to the Lord. Amen? And let Him start working with us and do something in us for His glory. Don't put it off. Don't put off. Anybody I know that works with alcoholics and drug dealers and all those things, people that have problems with drugs, you know what they always think? I'll get off of it. And they never do.
Next week.
I'll deal with this when? I'll cut it off tomorrow or next week. And you know what that saying is? I like it. And I'm not willing to give it up. I want to give it up because of the consequences of what it's doing, but I like it too much to let it go. And too many of us like doing our own thing And we're just not willing to let that go yet. Because we know when we surrender it and we roll it on the God, He's going to change how we think. Amen. And changing how we think changes who? Us. How we live. How we live. Father, we thank You today. I pray that some of these things will help us really consider what we are considering, what we're thinking about. We just don't settle today for being part of a community that gathered together. That we don't just settle for the fact that, well, we heard a message delivered, but that we would really commit to consider what Your Word has said, what it is saying, what it can do, what it is doing, and that I would commit my works unto You right now, and that You would establish the way that I think that would be in line with You, that You think for me, that You help me with my thinking, that You transform the way and renew the way that I think. I can't prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will, the excellent thing, without You. So, Lord, I want to position myself to really consider what You say and ask You to give us understanding in it today. Help Your people. Help Your people at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.